Come along to this week's City Bible Forum online if we haven't met yet. Our speaker today is Paul Whitfield, the Director of City Bible Forum here in Perth. So this is our third in our series of Pick of the Week. So far we've considered Mad Men and Law and Order. And if you've missed those, you can pick them up on Vimeo. That's vimeo.com. I will put that up on the screen sometime. And you just search for Paul's name and his videos will come up. If you missed us here last week, it's because we were across the road at Wesley Church. We had our panel debate. We had about 90 people there. We'll have that on the have a podcast up on the website on that one soon, and that'll be on our City Bible Forum web page. So Paul's talk should be short enough to allow time for questions afterwards, so you might like to note those in your handout and ask them. So today we're going to leave prime time. And we're going to dip into daytime television as we have a look at Oprah. Very well known. And I was thinking, as city workers, you're probably like us, you don't find yourself watching daytime television unless you're on holidays or unfortunate to find yourself unwell and lying on the couch. So, why is Oprah considered by many as so powerful and so influential? It's a mystery to me, I don't know. But anyway, what ideas is she selling? So today in his teaching, we're looking at Jesus and he's pointing out two sales pitches, but they both have very different outcomes. So come to the inside of your handout that you picked up on the way in. And the account given here is given by his good friend John, and he wrote this biography about Jesus. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep."
The Oprah Winfrey Show finished last year after 25 years of dominating daytime television. And for that generation, she was the quintessential feel-good television show. Here's one of the moments from her show, which is classic feel-good television.
And if you want to do something big, you would want to take along your ultimate... want to go. Maybe I should take all of you with me.
No, what people don't realize is my heart is pounding, pounding, pounding right there.
To the other side of the world. And I kept thinking, what is she saying? What is she saying? Oh my gosh, where do we get to go? Where do we get to go?
We're going to Australia. We're going to Australia.
Of course, we all know that nothing will make you feel better than going to Australia. And in her show, she's done this a few times. She's been an extraordinarily generous woman towards her loyal viewers and all of her fans. But that's not the only reason for her appeal. Part of her appeal is her personality, but part of her appeal is also her message. The logo of her show, or the tagline for it, is "Live Your Best Life." live your best life. What Oprah offers her viewers is the very best in life. And the way to get the best in life, according to Oprah, is the way that she's got it, to realize your potential. She says the very best life has to offer if you can be the best Paul Whitfield, the best you that you can possibly be. She promises the most abundant life to her viewers. She hasn't lived in a bubble. She's part of a broader movement in her message here. She's part of what's called the self-actualization movement. I'm very proud that it was started off by a psychologist, and one of the leaders of this movement was a psychologist. His name was Maslow. And Maslow talked about the pinnacle of life's experiences realizing your full potential. He said there was a hierarchy of needs. At the base, you needed food and water and shelter and acceptance and sex. But he said that the top experience in life was self-actualization. The same message as Oprah, realizing your full potential. This is a quote from him. He said that we're actually driven to do this. What a man can be, he must be. In the same way that we're driven to seek water and food, we're driven to realize our full potential. And since talk show has become therapy, it's not surprising that Oprah, as the leading talk show host, has picked up these ideas from therapy and brought them to her audience. Her message is live your best life by being the best you can. And most of her life has been quite charmed. She's just risen from one success to another. But there were a couple of years where she failed. She failed as a news anchor and had to see out her contract. And what kept her going through those years was the belief in her own potential, that she was destined for greatness, that she was destined to change the world. But it was also a quote from a man called Jesse Jackson. She displayed this quote on her mirror in her change room each day. And the quote says, "If my mind can conceive it and my heart can believe it, I know I can achieve it." If you can just set your goals and rehearse them to yourself, if you can visualize them, then they're bound to come about. She had something of a midlife crisis at age 40. Her show was dipping down in the ratings. It was actually number 2 to her horror. And she was also at the middle of her life, so she decided that she would undergo a spiritual revolution. She went on leave and took with her a big pile of spiritual books. And as she sat by this resort, by the pool, and read through them, if any of them spoke to her, then she asked her aides to arrange the writers of those books to come on her show. Over the next 10 years, there was a giant exploration of the world's spirituality. And some of the ideas that particularly came out were Eastern ideas. But whatever the spirituality was, whatever the worldview that was being expressed, the end was always the same. Live your best life by maximizing your potential. Whatever the worldview was, whether it was Christianity or Hinduism or Buddhism, the bottom line was live your best life by realizing your potential. These spiritualities, these worldviews were twisted towards Oprah's individualistic aim. And it got lapped up by us in the West because that's our aim, isn't it? Our aims come down to me as an individual. Let me give you just a couple of examples of how spirituality became servant in Oprah's quest. The first is Maya. Now, Maya is this idea that all of life, all of our experience of life is actually an illusion. It was very popular in the movie The Matrix, that reality is just a thin veil that's pulled over our eyes. But what we should do is we should choose the red pill, shouldn't we? We should choose to escape from the illusion and choose the truth. That's the classical idea of Maya, as has been taught for hundreds, thousands of years in Hinduism. But not surprisingly, when that came onto the Oprah Winfrey show, Maya didn't become an illusion that you should escape from. It was the enjoyable illusion that you should continue to live in, but just learn some secrets so you can twist that illusion to your own end. Choose the blue pill, but learn how to become, well, get a bigger car or a more successful business or a better talk show. Maya was twisted, an Eastern idea was twisted towards her Western individualistic ends. Another example is karma. Karma is the idea, classically, that what you should do in this life is live according to your present incarnation. You live out your karma. So if you're born as an untouchable or you're born as a cripple, what you should do is you should suffer. because that's your karma. It's the result of something that you've done in a previous life. Which is why when Mother Teresa, with her Christian ideas, came to Calcutta and started feeding the homeless and caring for the untouchables, she was opposed by the typical Orthodox Hindus, even to the point of violence. But as karma has come to the West and being propagated by Oprah, not surprisingly, the advice is when you walk past a cripple, don't just leave them to suffer, because that is the right thing to do. That's their present karma. Why don't you give them some money? Because then some money might flow into your life. These hundreds or thousands of years old ideas have been twisted by Oprah, and as these Eastern ideas have come to the West, towards our Western individualistic aims. Oprah's appeal is her promise that you can live your best life if you just follow the gurus on her show, if you just become her disciple. Jesus also claimed that he offered life at its best. He did so in this passage here in the words that he had come to give life to the full, a full and abundant life. The metaphor that he uses to describe himself is that of a gate. Let's pick it up from line 1 of this passage. Line 1. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." It's not a very flattering metaphor, but Jesus compares himself with a door or a gate. He compares himself in two ways, that you can come in through him, you can enter into something and be protected. You can be saved if you come to God through him. But also you can go out through him. It's not like you get stuck in one place, that you go on life and find pasture with him there by your side as your shepherd. And you find life's experiences with him by your side to the full. I don't know if you've thought about it recently, but I'm convinced that doors are a very good idea. I was at home late one Saturday night a couple of months ago. The rest of my family had gone to bed and I heard a knock on the door. My house is down a bit of a battle axe and it was late at night, so I kept the door closed and asked, "Who is it?" with some trepidation. What I heard in reply was the most scary voice I have ever heard in my life. It said, "Open the door. You don't have to be afraid." At which point, I had a cold sweat of terror until I realised that it was the voice of a woman who had been smoking for decades. I kept the door closed as I gave her directions to where she was going. Doors are a very good idea, but I think the doors are a better idea than walls, because walls can keep you safe as well. But the problem with walls is you can't go out through them. How are you going to get your food? How are you going to experience life to the full unless you can come both in and out? Doors are a good idea. Now, Jesus said that he offers protection and shepherd. Pick it up in line 5 of this part of the Bible, at the end of line 5 there. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, if Jesus' picture of himself as a door or also a shepherd isn't that flattering, then his picture for us certainly isn't. We are fat. We're fat sheep who get to go out and find pasture and experience the best of life under his care. Everyone who follows Jesus is like a fat, healthy sheep. Jesus talked a lot about life. Here in this passage, he said that he gives life to the full. Elsewhere in this same biography written by John, he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Jesus said that people who follow him could have eternal life. Now, when I first became a Christian, I realized that eternal life means life that goes on forever. You probably picked up on that claim as well, that Jesus is offering a life that never ends. Part of what he claims to be able to save people from is death itself. But what I hadn't realized when I first became Christian is that when Jesus talks about eternal life, he doesn't just talk about the quantity of life. He talks about the quality of life. It's quality. Did you notice it in that passage there, or that verse there? Life that goes on forever is eternal life, obviously, but it's also that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. What is true life, according to Jesus? It's life in a relationship with Jesus, and in a relationship with Jesus' dad. Now, it shouldn't be any surprise to us that the best in life is relationships, that life, the meaning of life, is relationships. No one goes to a psychologist because their fence is falling down, do they? People go and see a counsellor when the most important thing in life is under threat, when their relationships are shaky. Jesus claimed that life is about a relationship, and that the best relationship we can have is a relationship with him and with his dad. Which brings us to the God that Oprah won't believe in. You see, Oprah, as she explored spirituality from the East, also made clear that she had rejected the Christian form of spirituality. She had left behind her Baptist roots. She described the moment where she decided that she couldn't be a Christian in these words. I happened to be sitting in church in my late 20s, and this minister was preaching about how great God was and how omniscient and omnipresent and God is everything. And then he said, "And the Lord thy God is a jealous God." And I was, you know, caught up in the rapture of that moment until he said, "Jealous." And something struck me. I was thinking, God is all, God is omnipresent, God is... And God's also jealous? God's jealous of me? And something about that didn't feel right in my spirit. And so that's when the search for something more started to stir within me. Oprah rejected Jesus because she couldn't stomach a jealous God. But what I think Oprah might not have realized is that another word for God's jealousy is his zeal. He's zealous for something. He's protective of something. And what is it that he is zealous of? What's he zealous for? Well, he's zealous that he be represented accurately, that people speak only the truth about him. Why? Because he's zealous for a relationship with people, where people know him as he actually is, not as they've invented him to be. And he's so jealous for this, he's so zealous for this, that he sent his son on a mission to reveal what he was like, to give people eternal life. Another word that John would use to describe God's zeal is his love. He is so protective of his creatures that he was willing to send Jesus. I think we realize this when we think about a husband, don't we? I'm sure Oprah her mind went straight to a bad example of a husband. But the opposite of a jealous husband isn't a loving husband. The opposite of a zealous husband is an indifferent husband. I'm zealous for my relationship with my wife. Every wife, every husband is zealous for the relationship they have. They're willing to sacrifice for the quality of that relationship. Jesus describes himself in this passage as a zealous shepherd. He's not an indifferent shepherd. He is a passionate shepherd. Look at lines 15 to 17. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." He's zealous enough to sacrifice his own life for these sheep. But what does he want for these sheep? He wants his sheep to know him as he is, and to know his Father. He wants his sheep to know him, his followers to know him, just like he knows his dad. And he's so passionate that people will know him and know God, that he's willing to lay down his life. Because God isn't the self-centered husband that a streetwise Oprah might have feared. God is the self-sacrificing father who is willing to give up his precious son so that other people might be welcomed into his family. His jealousy is good news. Jesus offers the best in life. He offers life to the full. Which makes me ask, how full is your life? And I think there's only really one criterion that Jesus would give us to answer this question. He would say, do you know God as that kind of Father? Are you afraid that he might be jealous of you? Or do you love the fact that he is zealous for your sake? I constantly need reminding that my life isn't about the abundance of my possessions. The best in life isn't about me becoming famous and having my own TV network. The best in life, according to Jesus, is that I know God as he is, as my saviour and as my shepherd. I've only just realised recently that in Jesus' day, sheep weren't driven. Today, if you're a shepherd, then you drive your sheep. You might drive them with a helicopter, or you might drive them with a sheepdog. But essentially, it's fear that motivates them. They don't want to get bitten, so they run where the shepherd wants them to go. But in Jesus' day, sheep weren't driven. Sheep followed. They knew their shepherd. They knew the sound of his voice, and so they followed him wherever he wanted to go. Now, Jesus claims to be the kind of shepherd who would lay down his life if his sheep were in danger. And he knew that people aren't moved most by fear. People are moved by love. And so he gave us the clearest possible demonstration of his love when he gave up his life for his sheep. Jesus claims that following him is how to live your best life. But he's the one who can give the fullest in life, and that he can give it to us now